All right, let me, before we read, we're going to go to Matthew 6, by the way. I know I didn't tell you a second ago. Matthew 6 is where we're going to go. I'm actually going to read it out of the Message translation, that version, because I just like, sometimes we need to hear something in a different way for us to really hear it. Let me do a little, not a disclaimer, but I really need to preface this one. Let me say this. I'm not nearly as nervous about this message, this service, as I was last service. Because I feel like the Lord has, now that I've gotten it out of me one time, I'm more confident in the fact that God's in it. Let me just say this to you, and I don't mean to be dramatic in this, and those of you who might have been in early service hopefully could testify to this. Today really can be a game changer for us. I think this is, I think what we're going to be talking about over the next few minutes may turn out to be something that we look back on. Now, I don't know what we're going to say when we look back on it. We're either going to say, wow, what an incredible day, God turned things around, or we'll say, man, you remember that day Mark preached on this? Whatever happened to Mark Wyatt anyway? So, I'm not exactly sure which way it's going to go. I know which way I'd like for it to go. But it really is this big a deal, though. Jim Hilton, when he was here last week, how many of you got to hear Jim at least once last week? Awesome. Jim made incredible deposits into us and had a word for us as a church. And I told Jim, took him to dinner Saturday evening. I stood with Jim and Jane. I said, listen, I'm going to tell you what I need the Lord to do this week. This revelation of kingdom, the kingdom of God is here now, changed my life. And now this revelation that we are sons and daughters of the King, we're not orphans, that's changed my life to know that the Father will provide for me, protect me, promote me. It changed me, changed everything. But I told Jim, I said, now what I need the Lord to do is connect those two things together. I know they're connected, but I need to see him connect the dots. And God began to do that. Let me just say it this way. I don't even know if I'm going to say this as well as it did in the early service, but I'm sure going to try. I'm going to stay till I get it right. If you get through before I do, you're welcome to go home. But if I'm going to stand up here week after week and tell you that as a son and daughter of God that you can trust God to provide for you, to promote you and protect you, then I've got to be willing to put my shoe rubber behind that. I've got to be willing to step out on the edge. Y'all, we have to be willing to field test this thing if we want to believe it. Some of you, I know Garland deals with boats sometimes, and Scott Miles, and if you build a new boat, they take it out on sea trials. So, well, we've been talking about and rejoicing in the provision, protection, and promotion of the Father, and now we're going to see if it floats. All right, I don't even know any other way to start except just to jump right in. Let me talk about the subject for a minute before we get to our scripture. I believe that money is a problem. Now, it doesn't have to be, but I think in most of our experience, most of us at least go through times in our lives where we struggle with money issues, right? Struggle with finances. And usually the struggle is in this idea that we don't have enough of it. Usually that's the problem with money is that we don't have enough. Now, some people, though, no, they have more than enough, and that's an awesome thing. I said in the early service, and how many of you know that right now you have more money than you actually know what to do with? And one guy raised his hand. We're going to meet this week. But most of us, though, live in this place where we say, you know what, if I just had more, I could do this. Or, we struggle with trying to get enough and that kind of deal. All right. In fact, it's interesting. I believe, think for just a moment about how much of our culture, our entertainment, the stories we read, books we read, movies we see, TV shows, how much of that is built around somebody trying to get more money. Just think about it for a minute. I mean, all bank robbery stories, casino heist stories, muggings, it's all about people trying to get more money. I mean, usually that's it. And now, obviously, there's some, relationship kind of stuff, but so much of our entertainment is built around how do I get more money. And even nonfiction books, the biggest sellers in nonfiction is how do I get more money? How do I become more successful in this and that? And it belies something. It reveals in us what often people have called a poverty spirit. Now, when I say poverty spirit, I'm not saying this is a demon that you can rebuke and it goes away forever. Now, I believe that it's demonic in origin because it's not from God. Okay, but it's a mindset, most like we've talked about the orphan heart, an orphan mindset. It's a mindset that we need God to change in us. Now, I have to be honest with you. Last October, I was getting ready to go to this conference. Neil and I were going to MIT. We're not MIT, like Massachusetts Institute of Technology. We're not that smart. But MIT, Neil is, but not me. But MIT, it was called Ministers Intensive Training. It's our network's fall conference, where Dudley began to speak on orphan sons. Well, as we were preparing to go, I think it was Neil Lynette, I saw him in the office, when I said, you know what I'm going to do? I said, I'm tired of not only worrying about this money thing, both for us and for the church and for other families that I walk with. If I could tell you how much of the counseling that I do, and the people I get to talk with, how much of the issues in people's lives would go away if there wasn't this fear of not having enough, and especially with money. If there wasn't a fear of not having enough money, I mean, a lot of families I know would be much happier right now. There are other issues that have come up because of that. So, it's a big deal. It's something that people struggle with all the time. I've come to believe, everybody, listen, this is my conviction. I believe that God never intended for money to consume as much of our attention and energy as it does. He never intended that. God never intended for money to take up as much of our emotional and mental and spiritual and physical attention. I just don't think God meant for us to worry about, to think about it as much as we do. But it is a big deal. Most of us, that's a major thing. Our lives revolve around how much money we need, how do we get more, all that. All right, as we're getting ready to go to MIT, I told him, I said, you know what? I'm going to go, and this week I'm going to be around Peter Paris and Dudley Hall and Jim Hilton and Jack Taylor, all these guys. And I'm going to lock those men in a room, and I'm going to make them stay there until they tell me how I can break out of a spirit of poverty. How do you break through? How do you get breakthrough? How do you move on? How do you get rid of that, never to see it again? How do you move? And so I said, I want them to tell me, how do you overcome this spirit of poverty, which is, everybody, the fear of not having enough. It's the fear. It's this idea that, listen, there are people who are rich but have a poverty spirit. You can have a lot of money but be afraid that you won't get any more, or that something will happen to this and then you'll be poor again. That fear of not having enough is that poverty spirit. So it has nothing to do with your social, your economic status. But I said, I want to break out of that, never to see it again, give people freedom. How do we do that? So we went to that conference, but before I could meet with those guys, I heard Dudley talk about being a son and daughter of God. And do you know, that answered all my questions. It answered my question. It's not a formula where you figure out how to break out of it. You can't. Guys, so here's the deal. I'm not here today to give you some kind of formula of success on how to overcome poverty spirit, how to move into wealth. I'm not doing that. I can't do that. What this is about, though, is, see, even that question, okay, Mark, how do I break out of a poverty spirit? How do I do this? Even that, everybody, is an orphan question. You don't. You just learn to be a son who trusts his father for his provision. That's what you do. You learn to trust that there will always be enough because the father has said that's your right and privilege as a son. Now, you know, everybody, but preaching on money, and this is not really, I don't even consider this a message, a sermon, as much as what I'm going to do at the end of this today, I'm going to unfold for you a strategy that I believe the Lord has given us. Wednesday night when Jim was teaching, he was downloading into me, but it kind of scared me a little bit because, frankly, everybody, we're going to step out onto the bleeding edge here. And I was kind of a little scared of it, so I had to pray about it a few days and talk to some people. You think God's in this? So I come to believe, I think the Lord is. So I'm going to reveal it for you at the end of this, okay? But anyway, as I began to pray about this and move through this and think about where do we go, as pastors, you know, it's really difficult to preach on money. It has been for me because there's always the fear that on the day you preach on money, there's going to be somebody in your church that day who hasn't been to church in 40 years because the last time they came, the preacher tried to get their money. And this is the day they decide to give God another chance. And so if that's you, I'm sorry. Just hang on for a little bit. It'll be all right. So it's because I'm not going to do that. And frankly, I want to talk today about some of the imbalances, the excesses of what some have called prosperity gospel or the prosperity movement. That's not where we're going. Okay, I'm not going there. But I realized that here's what the Lord did. He connected for me this week this thing of kingdom and being a son in this area of provision. And so we're going to test it out. All right, let me just jump in. I've got some notes I'm going to read for you. Oh, let me do this first. You know, Sunday night, I know, I always know it's Sunday because Sunday nights at 9 o'clock, I will be forced to watch Hoarders. Because it will be the it will be what's on in our bedroom. If I want to be with my wife, that's the thing that I have to watch. No, oh, that's right. Monday night is Hoarders. Sunday nights is Hoarding, Buried Alive. Two different shows. Have y'all seen those yet? Any of them? You know what it's about? It's about people who hoard, who keep things. They don't ever throw anything away. Some of them are food hoarders. That's bad. And so you're a hoarder, Shane?
No.
Okay.
Alright.
So you got these hoarders, people who don't throw, and the reason most of them can't throw anything away is because they're afraid they won't get any more. They're afraid that if they need it, it won't be there. It's a fear of not having enough. Right? That's what it is. Let me read you the most and what that is, guys, that's an orphan heart. It's an orphan, it's a heart that says, you know what, I don't really believe God will provide for me when I need something. I don't really believe my father will provide for me. Let me read you the one of the most famous orphan-hearted quotes ever, and some of you will be able to you'll be able to complete this. If I have to lie, steal, cheat, or kill, as God is my witness, what? I'll never be hungry again. Who said that? Miss Scarlett. One of the most famous lines. If I have to lie, cheat, kill, or steal, as God is my witness, I will never go hungry again. And in fact, she said, no, nor my folk. I will never go hungry again. You know what that is? That's the heart of an orphan who says, it's my job. I'm going to have to take care of this, and I will do whatever I've got to do to make sure that my needs get met. That's the heart of an orphan. See, now let me read you the opposite of that. I'm going to be in Matthew 6. You can turn there if you want to, but I don't know if you'll be able to follow along unless you have the Message version. And I don't even know what verse we're starting in because they're not numbered here. All right. Let me see if I can find it for you. Let's see. Oh, doggone it, I'm in Acts 6. It's not there at all. All right. Oh, yeah, 19. Don't hoard treasure down here where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Skip on down a little bit. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one God, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There's far more to your life than the food that you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone by fussing in front of the mirror ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color and design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Now, guys, that is the opposite. That's the voice of someone who knew he was a son and knew how to trust the Father. That's why Jesus began to say, don't be anxious. You don't have to worry about these things. All right, now, as I've said that before, but if we're going to really believe that, then we need to find a way to walk in it. I think the Lord has given us that. I have some notes I want to read down, though, so I don't miss anything. First of all, let me tell you, very often when you go to church and you hear a message on money, usually it's motivated out of the fact that the church needs it. And now, here's what's interesting. Some of you know this. Most of you know this. Some of you may not. But you know, we as a church, we're non-denominational. We don't get any money from a denomination. We don't get any money from headquarters. Nobody gives it. All the money that it takes to do what we do, I mean, this building, the building note, utilities, the ministries we do, everything comes, salaries, all that stuff comes from what you guys give, comes from what's given on Sunday morning. Now, 18 months ago or so, when the economy took a dive, giving took a dive here because many of you were very much impacted by that. We have a number of you whose incomes have drastically gone down. And so, man, we want to walk with you through everything, but the income of a church kind of reflects the economy as well. And so that we walk through those things. Last year, this time, we were a little ahead in giving our budget, and today we're behind. Now, one thing I can tell you, though, is that I can say with all honesty and confidence and innocence that this past year, we kind of did some retooling with our accounting system and finances here. We have a finance team that meets every month, and we go over where every penny has been spent. And, you know, I can tell you with full confidence and assurance before God and all the people who look at that money that we are good stewards of what God brings us. We steward it well. I mean, you can come to any of those meetings. We meet every second Tuesday of the month and look at it. And really, you can see where things go. There are no secrets. But I can tell you, though, that spending is completely under control. In fact, usually we spend less than what's budgeted each month. It's just the problem this year has been that giving has been less than what's budgeted each month, too. So you get to these places, but here's the thing. Very often, when a church gets into a bind financially, the pastor will say, okay, everybody, here, let me tell you about giving and preach on money, hoping the people will give more so you can get back on top. But then what happens is, if we don't address the core issue of why we struggle with money to begin with, then what happens is we have to come back and do it again next time. And I have a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine in Texas, who has I had another pastors do this. They have a letter in their files that they pull out every summer to send to all their people because they know giving is going to go down this summer. And so they have this form letter they send out to everybody about, you know, keep up your giving. And what happens also is we resort to using the law. See, and I've told you I will not do this. I'm not going to preach grace in every area of the Christian life and then go back to the law when it comes to giving and say, okay, everybody, if you don't give, God's going to get you. If you don't tithe, you're going to be punished. Guys, that's the law, and we're free from the curse of the law. Now, is there a spiritual principle to the power of giving? Absolutely. It is one of the principles and laws of God's economy, and we'll talk about that a little bit, but it's not the only one. See, here's what's happened. Prosperity gospel preachers have tried to manipulate people all over for years by, here's what we've done, and this is a shame. Man, I'm telling you, God forbid. What we've tried to do is prosperity preachers have gotten more legalistic than anybody because we've said, okay, this is now a legal document and I will use this to force God to do for me what he doesn't want to do. So we've said, if you say it right, if you claim the right verse, if you pray the right way, then God is bound to his word and he's forced to do something for you and you can command him. Guys, God forbid, it's scary for me to even say it that way. I mean, it's amazing God hadn't just wiped us off the face of the planet for that kind of insult. That, you know what that is? That's extortion. It's using faith and prayer as a tool to try to use it as leverage against God to get him to do something for you that he doesn't really want to do. The problem, though, is that's not the way a son relates to a father. That's the way somebody relates to a legal document. See, but we're sons, we're daughters of Father God. He's already said, I will provide for you. You don't have to convince me to meet your needs. I will meet your needs. But what we've also done is we've said, well, my needs are not enough. So God, I want more than just my needs. And if I'm going to look like a child of the king, I need to have all the best stuff. Guys, I'm telling you, I really don't think God's concerned about us having a bunch of stuff. So, now, what is money for? Let me read you a couple notes here so I can kind of stay on track. Giving by itself is not the answer to a financial struggle. Here's why I say that. Let's say you have a man who gives faithfully to the church. He gives 10% of his income every week, and he's faithful to do that. But let's say he has a mistress in the next town over that he's supporting and paying a rent in her apartment. Do you really believe that God is obligated to bless him financially just because he gives to the church? No. He absolutely is not. You know, what's funny, though, is even when I ask that question, some of you say, I don't know. Maybe because he's giving. See, that's how entrenched this kind of this legalism about a law of tithing has gotten. Well, he is tithing. God said, you know, he's not obligated to bless him when he's got a woman in this guy's got a woman in the next town. I mean, let's be real about this. You're not going to force God to back him into a corner and say, oh, God, he's giving. You said, no. Guys, it's a heart issue. It's about relationships. It's about relating to the Father. It's not about what you do. It's what you are. As Jim Hilton talked about, it's about being, not about doing. All right. So, God's not obligated to do that. All right. One thing about the prosperity movement, too, is that it puts the emphasis on the needs of the person. It's all about, you know, what do I do to get my needs met? Which was my thinking in that whole, you know, how do I get rid of the spirit of poverty? What do I have to do to get my needs met? Guys, can I tell you something? We really don't need more self-centered Christians. There's enough of those. We have plenty. Thank you. But what we do, though, if we focus on that, we just create more self-centered Christians thinking, you know what, it's about me and my needs. But you know why we go there automatically is because we don't feel like our needs are being met, especially when it comes to money and finances. So we say, okay, I got to take care of that. Let me say this. Let me give you this statement. The main purpose of money is not to meet needs, but to accomplish God's purposes on the earth. Of course, the Lord meets personal needs, but that is not the main reason to desire wealth. God wants us to be available and able to carry out His purposes. All right, here's my vision for you guys. Here's what I want to have happen. Instead of us being consumed with worry and with planning about how we're going to get our financial needs met, instead of us worrying about that, my vision for all of us is this, that we break through this old mindset, that we get freed from that. We start thinking and living like sons and daughters of God so that we live in accordance with biblical principles about money, about giving, about spending, and we grow to the point where not long from now, all of us in this family have so much money that not only are all of our needs met, but we find we have more money available to give for the purposes of God in His kingdom than we ever thought possible in our lives. See, I'm talking about more than this church needs, such that you say, okay, where else can I give it? I'm not talking about just let's just give more money so we as a church have more money. I'm talking about all of our needs as a church being met so that we end up saying, we have more than we can use. What can we do with this? Who else needs something? See, I'm talking about all of us moving and rolling in that deal so that the abundance is such that we say, okay, my money is not so I can have more stuff. This money that's coming is for me to see God's purposes accomplished in the earth. Guys, that is freedom. Now, if the body of Christ worldwide began to move like that, I'm going to tell you something, it could change everything. Because I believe the resources to change the world are resting in the body of Christ. It's just we've ignored it because we think it's about us getting our needs met. All right. So, if we're looking at then using ourselves and our resources to just fund the mission of God and all the earth, that sets us free. But in order to do that, we have to trust that God really will provide for us. All right. Let me tell you what we're going to do. Let me unveil this for you. But first, I'm going to do it with a couple of scriptures. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. You know, one of the problems with the prosperity movement that says if you say it the right way, if you pray the right way, if you use the right scripture, God is obligated to prosper you, is that what happens is preachers, and now let me apologize for every preacher you've ever heard that said this, we use these things as like carrots on a stick in front of the people of God to say, okay, look, if you give, if you sow your seed, financial seed, you give this $1,000, if you give to the man of God first, like the widowed woman did for Elijah, if you do this first, then God's going to, He will give you tenfold, hundredfold. He'll respond to you. It's in the Bible. If you give, God's going to give back to you. And so we teach people how to give so that they can get more. And what do? We produce more self-centered Christians. But because we don't teach the people how to live in accordance with biblical principles of finances all over, what happens is they stay in need, but they keep giving. You know who gets rich? The preacher. Obviously, you can see that we don't preach that here. Just hang around me for a little bit and you'll see. But the thing is, that happens in our culture, and that's what a lot of lost people are afraid that all churches are saying. See, but guys, I'm telling you, we have done our Father and His relationship to us as children a disservice by limiting His activity to us financially to just that kind of stuff. All right, Philippians 4. Let me read this for you real quick. The very famous verse that many of you, I guarantee you, this verse has made an appearance on your refrigerator at some point in your life. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen? All right, back up. Verse 10. Paul's writing, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. Still, you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. First of all, that in verse 13, also a very quoted verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See the context? It's about finances. It's about provision. Because of God's provision for me, there's nothing I can't do. Verse 14, still you did well by sharing with me in my hardship. And you, Philippians, know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, a welcome sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see what he's saying in the context of that verse is, you guys gave, you were generous. Even when you were in need, you understood that the resources you had were for the gospel, for the kingdom of God to be established in all the earth. And because you saw that, let me tell you something, the Father will provide every one of your needs. He's got no problem supplying all your needs, not according to your riches, but according to what? His riches, because of Christ Jesus. So I'm telling you, he says, guys, you don't have to worry about a thing. You have demonstrated that you get it. He says, you have shown that you understand the relationship between money and the kingdom of God. You got it. And so, yeah, nothing to worry about. Father's going to supply all your needs. It's going to be good. You guys relax. Now, look at Acts chapter 4. I'm going to use this to lead you into what we're going to do here, how we're going to walk this out. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. The early church is exploding, and the book of Acts says this, Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as anyone had a need. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right, I want you to get the picture here. We're not talking about socialism here, buddy. We're not talking about where everybody in the church just joined a commune and put all of their stuff in one pot and then divided it up. That's not what happened. What it was, though, was a community of people who said, you know, we're in this thing together. And if I have resources that I can use to help somebody who's in need, then I'm going to make those resources available to help them. Okay? That's what we're talking about, as a community that said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to watch out for one another. We're going to care for one another. And so Barnabas had a field that he could sell because somebody had need. So he sold it, brought the money, gave it to the apostles. They said, okay, we're going to distribute as people have need. And that way, nobody was in need. Now, we're talking about a community of tens of thousands of people in Jerusalem, and no one was in need. See, not because they lived in a commune and they divided up all their... It's because everybody said, you know what? Whatever I have, it's for the kingdom. Anything I got is for the kingdom. All right, let me tell you what we're going to do. Now, what I'm about to propose to you is simply on a volunteer basis. You can opt into this. Nobody's being forced to do it. But I'm going to give you in just a moment a little sign-up sheet. We're going to do a 40-day field test. We're going to do some sea trials and see if this thing floats. Can we really trust the Father to provide our needs? All right, here's how we're going to do that. If you're willing to be a part of this group, then I'm going to ask you to give me on this sheet, you'll see, I just want your name, your email address, and your phone number. And this says, at the top of it, it says, yes, I am willing to be a part of God's provision for His purposes and His people. Here's what I'm going to do. Starting Wednesday, give me a couple days to put the database together of just this group. Starting Wednesday, I will send out an email every day for 40 days that says, does anybody out there have a bill that you can't pay that's due today? It can't be a bill that's due tomorrow that you're worried about or next week that you're worried about. It's about today. Do you have a bill that's due today that you don't have the money to pay? If you do, and you're willing to say, yes, Mark, I've got this, then I'm going to broadcast that need. I'm going to put it out there to everybody else in the group and say, okay, so-and-so has a bill for this much money. They don't have the money to pay it. So everybody, let's pony up. You may say, you know what? I've got $5 that I can give toward that today. I don't know if that'll help. But see, as we share that load, what happens? We bear one another's burdens. But if you say, you know what, Mark, I got $5, I got $10, I can give to that. Or you may see the need and say, you know what, I can take care of the whole thing. And at which point, we'll let that person know. And I don't know, and we'll figure out then. We may just have you all go over to their house and take you their money and pray for them as you're there. I don't know how. We'll figure out the logistics of how to get it delivered. But what I'm saying is, if you want to be a part of that. Now, I heard somebody say yesterday, I was talking to about this, they said, well, Mark, are you going to let people put their needs out there and be anonymous? And I said, absolutely not. Because if we're going to do this, we're not going to allow pride to mess it up. See, if you want people, you want to be a part of this, but you're not willing to humble yourself, if we're not willing to humble ourselves and say, I have a need, then guys, that's just pride. There's not nobility in that anonymity. That's pride. And frankly, there's no room for that in here. We got to get transparent. We got to get real with one another. We got to be able to say, you know what? I have a need. And let people see. Plus, as we said in early service too, this is much better than saying, okay, I'm going to give my money to some anonymous fund that will go to somebody. No, I want to know that I'm helping a real person meet a real need. See, that's fun. Man, I was a part of helping them. Now, at the end of the day, hopefully we can send an email that says, hey, Father provided the daily bread. Man, God did it. That's awesome. God provided the daily bread. Woo-hoo, let's thank God together. Now, I'm not guaranteeing all of you, because frankly, I don't have the resources to guarantee you that everybody is going to... You know, and plus, I'm saying it can be anything from a gas bill to a house note. I'm not going to put a limit on the size of it. At the end of the day, what if not enough money comes in to meet that need? Then you know what we'll do? We'll send out an email and we'll pray for them and we'll let you send them your prayers. Father, thank you that you are a provider regardless of what we see or don't see. We still believe that you meet our needs. Thank you, God, for that. Now, Lord, do whatever you need to do to cause more to come in to meet that need. Father, we're trusting you. We don't trust our resources. We're trusting in you to do this. But we are willing to be a part of the community that is the solution to that problem. Does that make sense? We are volunteering to be a part of that, to be the answer to that prayer. Now, what if somebody's need doesn't get met? I don't know. You know, we'll cross that bridge when we come to it. But the bottom line, guys, worst case scenario, nobody walks through struggles alone. Worst case scenario, we know we got people praying for us who are aware of our need. Now, guys, this is what we're doing is trusting God. We're not trying to turn stones to bread. See, because turning stones to bread is if my car is broken down, then what I'm probably going to do is call somebody that I know, what I'm likely to do, I'd say me, I probably wouldn't know in my heart, but what some of us are likely to do is call somebody that we know has money. And so, hey, I haven't seen you for a while. Why don't we grab lunch this week sometime? And as we have lunch with them, our sob story about how bad our car is starts spilling out. Yeah, I just don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm just trusting God, but I don't know what's going to happen. I don't have money fixing my car or get another one. I'm just trusting God. How are you doing? And you're doing good? You got some good cars? And and we'll go fishing hoping that they'll buy us a car. But then if they have mercy on us, take pity on us and buy us a car, you know what we do? We give great testimony how God met our need. But all we did was manipulated ourselves and our environment to turn stones into bread. Now, as a community, if we say, I have a need, you know, we're not trying to turn stones to bread. We're just saying, hey, everybody, would you guys join with me? Maybe, listen, I think there are enough resources actually in all of our lives where nobody here would have to have a need. So here's what this is going to require. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to fast for 40 days. No, kind of. We would have all kinds of money if we didn't eat for 40 days, but nobody would have the strength to do anything with it. I can't write the check. All right. Here's what I'm going to ask you to fast, though. I'm going to ask you to fast your impulse spending for 40 days. Okay? What that means is don't spend any money that you don't have to spend. Now, some of you have to spend something. I mean, for instance, Kathy, we were talking about you need to go buy a laptop. You know, if you need a laptop, get the laptop, buy the computer. If you need a computer, buy the computer. I'm just talking about the things that that you're in Target and you walk out having spent $100 more than you went in there for. Because, oh, that's just darling. Or whatever it is, I have to have that. Didn't know Avatar was out already. And it would really look good on a Blu-ray player. See, I mean, I'm just saying, don't try for 40 days not to spend. Now, again, don't get legalistic about it either. Don't start getting in guilt and shame if you buy something nice for yourself. What I'm saying is try to resist the impulse to buy something that you really don't have to buy for 40 days. Pay your bills, get your car fixed, provide for your family, clothe your family, please. Do all those things. Do what you need to do, but try to, and then if you don't spend, start saying, you know what? I'm realizing God's brought it to my mind. I have maybe we get checks in the mail, like we declared earlier, or found money, or returns or rebates. You know what? I forgot this was coming. You know what? I'm going to set aside. I've got this $50 that came in that I wasn't planning on. I'm going to set that aside for the kingdom. And now I'm going to wait for somebody to have a need that I can help meet. See, what happens is we begin to look out and say, okay, who's got a need? And so if we respond too slowly to the email and the need is already met, we get disappointed. See, I want us to get to the point where we're disappointed that we didn't get a chance to give to somebody. And we can't wait for the next day hoping somebody has a need that we can help meet. Guys, that's healthy living. That's the body of Christ. That's community. So, Neil, come help me with this. And Andrew, why don't you come help him pass these out? Yes. Absolutely. This is for, now, yeah, that's a great point, Mary, and I told her this earlier. I'm glad you reminded me. This is for this family. Now, whether or not you're an official member of Deeper Life is not the issue. But if you're willing to be a part of this, you can be a part of this. But what I'm saying is this is not for people that you meet that have great needs, okay? I mean, this is for the people who are at this level at least. Now, as God brings this in and begins to prosper us in this, you know what? Then we'll be able to expand that circle. But for this 40 days, this is for the people who are also willing to be the answer for everybody else. If you're willing to be part of the solution, then absolutely you can be part of all this, all right? Did y'all get, Andrew, give me a couple down here. Do two of them. Okay. Then, yeah. Yeah. So here's the way we're going to do that. So in other words, if you email me and say, hey, Mark, I met, hey, Andrew, need two right down here, the very front. If you meet somebody in Walmart that can't pay their gas bill, you know, we try to have benevolence, but that's not what this is for. This is for you guys, all right? And people in the early service, they did it too. So, So this is for the people who are willing to be. Now again, if today is your first day here, you're welcome to be part of this with us. You're welcome. We would love for you to do that. Because actually, I don't know of a better way for us to be an example of the body of Christ walking through stuff together. Guys, do you see what we're doing? We're field testing this deal. What we're saying is, we're going to find out if the Father really is our provider for our daily needs. Now, obviously, I believe He is. But we're going to walk in this and see what happens. Yeah, David? I think, here, look, I can meet that need. Woohoo! And now David says, I have abundance and I can share with others.
He's actually saying, now I have an immediate need for
abandonment. That's right. Okay, anybody else need one? Didn't anyone? All right. Hey guys, listen. Again, a year from now, we'll either be saying, man, what a great day, or I remember Mark. So, but frankly, you know what? I will tell you this. As we were worshiping, some of you, listen, if you don't have a grid for this in your theology for kind of quick little visions and images that the Lord gives us, then just ignore this, okay? Just put it in a bag somewhere. It'll be all right. But for those of you who have a place to put this, as we were worshiping today, I really was kind of nervous about that because the thing is, frankly, God's reputation's on the line. Really, it's not me. And I don't have to defend Him. But I really think we're about to step into trusting God as Father like we've never done before. And as we were worshiping, I just had a real sense that even in response to the faith of the first service crowd who did this, I saw something I hadn't seen before. I saw the Lord dancing. But he was dancing a jig. It wasn't a waltz. You know what I'm saying? He was really happy. I think the Lord is really excited about when His children begin to say, Father, You provide for me. I'm trusting You. And I want to be a part of Your answer of provision for somebody else. Father, this is about You. Guys, I'm telling you, I believe if we can do this for 40 days, I think at least if nothing else, at the end of 40 days, many of us will lose our fear of not having enough. I'm telling you, we've got to lose that. Yeah, Pam?
Is this limited to money?
At this stage, it is. For this exercise, we're going to make this about financial provision. Okay. Now, again, as we grow in the Lord, as the Lord prospers us, it'll increase to other areas. But this one right now, I believe, needs to be just limited to this idea of finances, since that's such a struggle for us. Yeah, Neil? Yeah. Sure.
You know, as pastors of the church, and this is something that's really new to me, one thing good about this is we have to know, the leaders of the church have to know that we have a need.
Yeah. Yeah.
Do that, because if we don't know, that's the stronghold for the enemy to step into your life and say, you know what, they're not doing what you're expecting them to do. Okay, and then what you do is you turn your back on people that need to know. If we don't know that you have a need, then we can't meet it.
Yeah.
And we desperately want to love you. We want to love you. We don't want to wait 3 months down the road to go, you know, Pastor Mark, I haven't seen such and such.
Yeah.
And then come up and say, you know what? Well, I heard that apparently we didn't meet their needs. And then we're sitting in staff meeting going, we didn't know.
Yeah.
Nobody told us.
Mm-hmm.
So let somebody know. Let your brothers and sisters know.
Yeah.
Because we love you guys. We love you with all of our hearts. And we want to be there for you. God wants to be there for you.
Yeah. Amen. That's right. All right, so in the morning, when you get this email, if you find yourself sitting in front of your computer saying, wow, I really do have a bill due today that I can't pay, I wonder if I should tell them that. The answer is yes. That's your cue. The answer is yes. Humble yourself, everybody, okay? Again, don't let pride get in the way. Well, listen, nobody has any, I don't have any illusions about any of you guys that all of you have it together. And I hope you don't have that illusion about me. But I'm not, you know, I mean, it's okay. So we're going to share in this thing together. But you know what we're doing? Everybody, do you see this? We're expressing our full trust in the Father to provide for us. What I would like to have happen is at the end of 40 days, nobody has occasion to say, the Father did not provide my daily bread. The psalmist said, I have been old and now I am young, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen their seed begging for bread. I've been, yes, scratch that, reverse it. Oh, yeah. I have been young and now I'm old. And Merlin, though, in the Arthurian legend went the other way. That's what I was thinking of. All right. Yeah, Andrew, read that scripture. Yeah. Right, right. God, that, see, that's the key word here. This is about the Father's love for us and our love for one another. And so we're going to walk in that, okay? You might have any other questions about how this might work. I don't not guarantee I have answers, but I can tell you we'll figure it out. All right. Yeah, Emily? No, this is only for financial needs. This one right here. Now we have other avenues for prayer needs, and that still obviously continues on. But this particular email thing is about financial needs, so we can get free from that deal. Does it make sense? All right, everybody, you want to walk with me in this? Let's do it. All right. Stand up with me. Let me get you to, if you would, when we dismiss, if you would bring those and just set them on the stage here, then I can gather them up in that one place. That'll give us. Now, this is going to start Wednesday, okay? That gives me a couple of days to put these together and get them organized. So don't expect it tomorrow or Tuesday, but expect it Wednesday. All right, good. Let's do this. Father, we thank you that you are our provider. And Lord, we choose not to be afraid that you will let us down. God, your love is so great. And you've said that as sons and daughters, we can trust you for our provision for our daily bread. So, Father, we bring our daily bread before you. This is not about all the stuff that we'd like to have. This is about our needs, provision for our needs that you said you would meet. So, Lord, we bless you, we welcome you, and we pray, God, that you would, as we continue in the next few weeks, to talk about how we biblically handle money and see resources and finances for your kingdom, as we look at the biblical example of that, Father, we pray that you would see fit to cause us to be a repository of resources for the advancement of your kingdom like none of us had ever dreamed possible. Lord, do it now. We bless you. We welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen.